Okay. If you don't have a Bible, I think there's some back there by the children's ministry door. If you do have your Bible, please open it and turn to Genesis chapter 8. Okay, forgive me. This is my first time here teaching on a Wednesday night, so I'm trying to figure it out. Well, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come together, Lord, for the hearing of your word and the teaching of your truth. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, that you would give us hearts to receive all that you want to speak individually to each one of us. Lord, we pray that you would convict our hearts. Lord, that you would send your word forth to do a great and mighty work in each one of us. Lord, that you would allow your work to teach us, to reprove us if necessary, to correct us when we are in error in our thinking, in our understanding, and to instruct us in the way of righteousness. And Lord, we pray that you would lead us and guide us into all understanding through your Spirit. And Lord, that you would encourage us through your word tonight. And so we lift this time to you, and we're excited to hear what you have to say to each one of us. And so, Lord, we thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Genesis is one of my favorite books. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Kevin. I have the honor and the privilege to come out on Friday nights and to teach the junior high. And then I also get to just serve here in the back, here and there on a Sunday. And so Aaron, when he's gone, he asked me to come and share this evening. And so I'm also teaching through the book of Genesis on Thursdays, but it is one of my favorite books. I think it's absolutely foundational to all of Scripture. It's not just the first book, but it really lays the foundation for our Christian theology, and it is the foundation even for the gospel. And so it's a very important book. Chapter 8, we're kind of right at the end of the flood, which is a judgment that God brings on the earth. If you recall, in chapter 6, God instructed Noah to build an ark. And that ark was over 500 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 50 feet tall. It's huge. It had three decks. It had a window space around the top, and it had a door in the side. And when it was complete, God told Noah to fill it with all the food and provisions that he would need, not only to supply food for his family, but for all who would enter the ark. And then he told him that animals would come and that he was to take them into the ark two by two, a pair that represented every kind of land-dwelling, air-breathing animals and all birds. And so they came into the ark, and for 7 days, the ark, it sat open. Kind of the door of salvation was there for anyone that would take it. And then the rains came. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, we read that the fountains of the great deep were broken open, and the windows of heaven opened, and rain began to fall on the earth. And in the last verse of chapter 7, we read that the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. And as we get into chapter 8, we're going to see the waters begin to recede. We're going to see the ark come to rest on land. And eventually, God will instruct Noah and all that are in the ark with him to depart, and that time of judgment will be over. And so let's dig into it. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters were subsided." There in my translation, it says God remembered Noah. Did he forget him? How many people think that God forgot Noah? No one, right? No, God didn't forget Noah. What that is we call it an anthropomorphism. It's a way that God can be described so that we as humans can understand it. That's what that is. God, remember, he never forgot Noah and the animals that were with him, but really it was God who sustained all of them every single day. But what it does show us, God remembered Noah, what that shows us is that God's active attention was elsewhere. In 2 Peter, I'm going to turn there really quick. 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter, he writes kind of about the flood in chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. He says, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." You see, God destroyed the world that had existed before the flood with the waters of the flood. And while Noah and his family and all the representatives of all the land-dwelling, air-breathing animals and all the birds of the air were safely in the ark, everything outside of the ark was completely destroyed over the face of the entire earth. Not a local flood, a global flood. And God was, in a sense, during this time, wiping clean, like a whiteboard, right? We scratch on a whiteboard and then we have to take a wet cloth and we wipe it down. He wiped the slate of the earth clean. The world that then was perished. It was completely destroyed. Not only were the animals gone, but the dwelling places were gone. Whatever cities, whatever notable landmarks, the whole face of the earth was completely changed. That's where God's attention was. Then after 150 days, it says God remembered Noah. He focuses his attention back to Noah and all those who are in the ark. And then look at what it says there in verse 1, again back to Genesis chapter 8. It says that God caused a wind to pass over the earth and the waters subsided. This is a simple statement that reminds each one of us that God is in complete control. And if you're a note taker tonight, I would write that down. God is in complete control. He has sustained all life within the ark, and he has sovereignly judged all life outside of the ark in holiness and in righteousness. And now he is going to clean up the mess. He will restore the ground, and he will bring life back to the face of the earth. And that's a reminder of how God, how powerful God is. He's in complete control, and he's so powerful. The power to bring life, the power to take life, and the power to bring it back again. That's the God that we serve. He's so powerful. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen." Let's pause right there. So 10 months at this time have gone by, and we can see the tops of the mountains. And I try to picture it, right? As the waters begin to recede, you'd see the tops of the mountains as islands in the midst of the deep. And then as time goes by, those islands would get bigger and bigger and bigger until finally we read in the seventh month, the ark itself is no longer floating on the surface of the water, but it has rested on the mountains of Ararat. Now, Mount Ararat is in modern-day Turkey. Mount Ararat is the tallest mountain in the mountain chains, the mountains of Ararat, right? It's several mountains in a mountain chain. But the tallest one is 5,100 meters. It's located in modern-day Turkey. And the Bible does not say that the ark landed specifically there. So it just says that it landed somewhere in that mountain chain. And as it came to rest in the seventh month, by the time the tenth month had gone by, all the rest of the mountaintops are now visible. And let's keep reading verse 6. It says, "So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent out a raven, and it kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. And he also sent out from himself a dove to see the if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. And so she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. And then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried." Let's pause there. This is such a long ordeal. This is over a year that Noah has been in the ark with all these different animals. Again, chapter 7, verse 11 tells us that it was in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, that the waters began to fall. At that point, they had already been in the ark for 7 days, because the ark sat with the door open for 7 days before the rain began to fall. And so here in verse 13, we see that it's the 601st year now of Noah's life. And in verse 14, we read that it's the second month and the 27th day of the month. So we've got at least 17 days over a year that Noah and the animals with him were in the ark. It floated on the surface of the water for 5 months, and for more than 7 months then, 7 months 27, or 7 months 10 days over, 7 months and 10 days, it sat on dry ground before they would come out of the ark. And so it's a long ordeal. It shows us that we need to be patient in the things that God brings us through. Not only did Noah, was he called way before this to build the ark, but he was called to build, he was called to enter, and then he was there waiting, right? And this, it's, when we are called by God, it's not going to be immediate. We need to be patient as we wait on God for him to do his good work in us and through us. Notice too that we have this account of birds. Several weeks go by. First, Noah releases a raven, right? It's there in verse 7. He sends out a raven. Now, a raven is an unclean bird. It's a scavenger animal. It was released and it never returned to him, probably because it found some carcass to fall on and to eat of. Now, remember, as an unclean bird, there's only a pair of ravens on the ark. So this bird did not just go away and never to be found again. It caught up with its mate, because we have ravens today. So if it had died or was gone for good and didn't meet up with its mate, we wouldn't have them here today, but we do. So it found its partner. The dove was next sent out. And the first time the dove was sent out, it returned because, we read, it found no resting place for her feet. Noah waited 7 days. He sent out the dove again. This time it came back with that freshly plucked olive leaf in its mouth. That has become a universal symbol of peace. Now, most people draw it with an olive branch, right? And we say to extend the olive branch means that we're extending peace to other people. Now, the Bible doesn't directly say this, but I imagine that this had an effect on Noah. It brought him peace to know that not only was the ground drying up, but life was coming back to the face of the earth. It was a comforting sign that he had received from God, our Prince of Peace. And it's a reminder to me that true peace comes from God. And it's still that, it's been something that's been burned into the psyche of man, that even today in modern times, it is a picture and a symbol of peace, just like it was, I'm sure, to Noah here in its first mention, very early on in Scripture. After this, Noah, he waits another 7 days, and then when he lets this dove go, it does not return. And at that moment, he knew, she found a resting place for her feet. And yet still, Noah would wait another more than a month before he would come out of the ark. But what does all of this show us? What can we learn from this whole process of sending out the raven and sending out the doves? Well, if you're a note taker, you can write this down. One, that this is an exercise in wisdom, and it's a utilization of the gifts that God has given us in the natural world. And so we need to follow the example and exercise the gifts and wisdom that God has given to each of us. Noah, he has seen God work in the supernatural. The chapter opened up with God working in the supernatural, right? Verses 1 through 5. God remembered Noah. He turns his attention and his focus there. He's the one that supernaturally causes the wind to blow on the face of the earth to dry up and cause the water to recede. But here, Noah, he exercises the facilities that God has given to him. And he does so to seek out and to search out the condition of the times and the surroundings, the seasons in life where he's at, right? And God expects us to do the same. And I would encourage us to do the same. God works in the supernatural, but he also allows us to work in the natural. And so we don't want to neglect the things and the gifts that God has given us. And again, a reminder that God, he is our Prince of Peace. He's the one that brings us peace as we seek him in the natural, and we seek to understand with the things that we've been given. Let's look at verses 15 through 19. In verse 15 it says, "Then God spoke to Noah, saying, 'Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your son's wife with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth.' So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark." I love this passage. God gives the command, right, to go. And what we see in Noah is faithful obedience. And that is an example for all of us to follow. If you're a note taker, be faithfully obedient. Look back with me in Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, Noah is introduced as this man who has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it's God's grace that enables this man to be faithfully obedient. It's the grace of God at work in Noah's life. And it's the grace of God at work in your life and in my life that allows us to be faithful and obedient as well. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then look at verses 13 through 21. We don't need to read them all. But in verses 13 through 21 of chapter 6, it begins with, "And God said to Noah." He tells him what's about to happen, the end of all flesh. And then he tells him what he needs to do, build an ark. And then he gives very specific details in how he wants the ark to be built. And then look at verse 22 there of Genesis chapter 6. This is the conclusion, right? It says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did." Faithful obedience to everything that God had told him. Let's continue though. Look at chapter 7 in verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then the Lord said to Noah," right? This is the command to come into the ark. This is the command to bring in the animals by two of every pair at least, and then seven of the clean animals, male and female. This is where he says, you know, the door's going to be open 7 more days before it rains. And then we read in verse 5, "And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him." Faithful obedience. A consistency in obedience. And this is not just right after each other, but this is time between these two things, right? It took a while for Noah to build the ark. Years for Noah to build the ark. Yet, he was faithful and obedient. When the time came, when the rubber met the road, right? When the rains are about to begin to fall, Noah's faithful obedience. Then look at verse 7. It says it again. "So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood." There's obedience there. Verse 9, right? It says, "As God had commanded Noah." They all go into the ark just as God had commanded Noah. Faithful obedience. And then here we see it again in chapter 8. Noah obeying all that God had called him to do. So be faithfully obedient. If we are faithfully obedient, it is life for us all. It was life for all those who were with Noah. And it's life for us. It doesn't mean that life is easy. It doesn't mean that life is without difficulty. It doesn't mean that life is without struggle. Noah experienced all of those things. But obedience and faithfulness to God and to his commands, it meant life in the end through the judgment. And faithful obedience to Jesus Christ will be life to each one of us in the end. We'll go through that judgment. And so we want to follow the example that Noah has given us. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease.' God spared Noah and his family and all the ark with him. Yet notice, the heart of man did not change." In chapter 6, we read that the imagination, every thought and intent of man's heart was only evil continually. It's one of the reasons why God would judge the earth. Everything had become corrupt. That's why God wiped out everything on the face of the earth, except for the representatives of every kind and those 8 humans who were on the ark, right? But that salvation for Noah and his family, it was incomplete. It did not change the heart of man. Every thought of man's heart was still evil, even from his youth. That means, my boys over there, your hearts are evil. We're not born good. If you've had kids, you'll see it when we look at our babies, right? Selfish, self-centered, sin, that we all have that sin nature. And yet, what we do see in this story is that though the ark saved those representatives of animal kinds and those people in that first judgment, it's only a type, a picture, a shadow of the salvation to come. You see, Jesus is the true ark of our salvation. The wooden boat was just an arrow that pointed to Christ. The door that lay open on its side for 7 days, it was just a picture of Christ. He is the door through which we must enter in order to be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. These things are just reminders for us of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. They're a type. He is the anti-type, the fulfillment of the picture, right? And it's in him that we have to put our faith and trust for salvation. It's in him that we place our faith and we obey his commands. And he has the power to truly transform our hearts, to make what was old die, right? And to make all things become new. He has the heart to, he has the power and the ability to turn our heart of stone into a heart of flesh and to write his law and his commandments on our hearts so that we obey because of his love and the love that we have for him. He has the ability to do that. What we also see here is we see Noah coming out of the ark and he builds an altar and then he has there a great sacrifice. And this is also a picture that reminds us of something. One, his sacrifice was costly. There are not very many animals coming off the ark. And yet, what does he do? He takes a representative of all of the clean animals, those land-dwelling, air-breathing animals, and the birds. And it says that he offers them as a burnt offering to the Lord upon the altar, a sweet-smelling aroma. It reminds us of the costly price of salvation. It cost those animals their lives. But it cost Jesus his precious blood to purchase our lives. Salvation is costly. And the highest price that could be paid was paid through the blood of Jesus. Not only is salvation costly, but we see in this that it requires faith. Noah, in order to sacrifice so many animals, it required a measure of faith that God would be faithful to his promise. And remember, look what God had done. He had called Noah and the animals to come out of the ark, and he said in verse 17 that they would be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Noah believed that God had the ability to bring life back in abundance upon the face of the earth. And it was in faith that he offered those animals up as a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And so it's a reminder for us that when we are saved, there's an act of faith involved. We must place our faith and trust in the promises that Jesus has made for each one of us. There's also we see in it an act of worship, right? The fact that he builds an altar and offers the sacrifice on it shows that this act of worship. The altar is that place of worship and sacrifice and offering. It's that place of atonement whereby we receive mercy and forgiveness and peace. And so we want to come continually to that place. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says, that Jesus, he bids us to come to his throne of grace, that place where we will obtain mercy and grace for our times of need. Come to that place. And then lastly, it's an act of thanksgiving. God had brought Noah through a terrible disaster, the judgment of the whole world. And as Noah got out of the ark, after being cooped up in it for a long time, the first thing he does is he praises God for the life and the salvation that he has brought. And so it's a reminder for us too, to be thankful for the salvation that Jesus offers to each one of us. We want to come to his altar and we want to offer the thanksgiving and the praise that he deserves. And then we see here that the chapter, it ends with God's pleasure and his promise. The obedience and the praise and the worship and the thanksgiving of his people brings great pleasure to God. And then he gives this promise. This promise that he will never again destroy every living thing as he did. And that as long as the earth remains, the seasons are going to remain as well. And so for me, it's a reminder that as we look at life and the culture that we live in, and there's so many people caught up in climate change and this, that, and the other, and all the end of the world. No, God's promise is that as long as the earth remains, there's going to be seed time and harvest. There's going to be cold and hot. There's going to be summer and winter. There's going to be day and night. These things shall not cease as long as the earth remains. But this chapter was a chapter of judgment. And there is a judgment that will bring the earth to its final end. And Peter writes about this judgment. It's a continuation from those verses that we read early on in 2 Peter chapter 3. Earlier we read verse 5 and 6. But I want to read and close out tonight with verse 7 and then some following it. In chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." You see, there is another judgment coming, a future judgment. But it's not going to be with water. It's not just going to wipe out the things on the earth. It's going to wipe out all of creation. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since these things will be dissolved," Peter asks the question, "what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation." I'll stop there. The flood took place. It's not allegory. It's not myth, it's not legend. It was a real event. And just as real as it was, and the evidence of it is all around us. The earth is mostly covered by water still. And there's billions of dead things buried in rock layers that were laid down by water, and they're found all over the earth. They are a silent witness to the judgment of God. And as surely as that took place, there is another judgment that will take place. And the only way that we are going to be saved is if we enter into the ark of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And so if you have not entered through that door tonight, I would invite you to do so. Because it's the only way that we're going to be saved through that judgment. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. Lord, we thank you that your salvation, the salvation that you offer through your son Jesus, is not just a temporary salvation to bring us through an earthly disaster, but it is an eternal salvation that has the power to transform us into a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation, clean, the power to change our hearts, the power to make us like you, Jesus. And we look forward to the day that when we see you face to face, we will be just as you are, glorified and holy. And until that day comes, Lord, we pray that you would give us the boldness that Noah exercised as he built the ark in the midst of a mocking generation. That you would give us the faithful obedience that Noah exemplified, that we too would live a life of faithful obedience to you, our Prince of Peace, our King of Kings, and our Lord of Lords, the Creator of everything. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.